Look at I'd like to look at something that appears in this week's parsha and is also actually surprisingly connected to Chanukah, and try to learn it both in a ben adam l'chaveiro type of way, as well as a very practical halachic type of way, and that is the topic of Kriyat Shema. And where does Shema appear in this week's parsha? Where does Shema appear in this week's parsha? Okay, so we'll see, but let's start with Chanukah since we just came out of Chanukah. Yes, Yaakov and Yosef. Okay, excellent. So there's a lot to learn from that encounter between Yaakov and Yosef, that reunion between Yaakov and Yosef. But by way of introduction, let's start with the world of Chanukah, because Chanukah actually is a Yom Tov that celebrates. What does that mean? Chanukah is a Yom Tov that celebrates Kriyat Shema. I mean, it's certainly a Yom Tov that is a spiritual victory, and I guess a victory for the Jewish people, specifically a victory for Torah, is a declaration of the oneness of God, that God exists in the world. Say it very generally like that. But the truth is, the Svarim tell us that Chanukah actually has a more specific connection to Kriyat Shema. Very fascinating connection. If you look in the first source, in the Tikkuni Zohar, in Tikkun Yud Gimel, the Zohar says, in expectedly Kabbalistic language, that Chanukah, V'ihu Hod Tamanya Yomei de Chanukah. Of the 10 Sviros, the Sphere of Hod is connected to the 8 days of Chanukah. Very simply, Lahodos u'lahalel, we understand, is the theme of Chanukah. Right? Hod, lahodos, hoda, is the ability to express thanks. And that's a big theme of Chanukah, as we express our thanks to HaKadosh Baruch Hu through the recitation of Halel all 8 days of Chanukah. But hod also implies a certain submissiveness and a willingness to admit that there's things that are bigger than myself. When I say thank you, I'm acknowledging the fact that I couldn't have done it without you. And in a certain sense, as we bookend our day, morning and night, hopefully at least twice a day, saying Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad, it's not just declaring that I believe in Hashem. It's acknowledging the fact that there's no way I could make it through my day without having a Kodesh Baruch Hu in my life. So Chanukah, again, just try to understand the words, Ihu Hod, Chanukah corresponds to Hod. Hod, again, is one of the Sviros, for those who are familiar with the concept. But on a simple level, it means Chanukah is an expression of Lahodos U'Lahalel, an expression of admitting and showing thanks to HaKadosh Baruch Hu for all that He does for us. How does this, again, I'm making this loose connection to Kriyat Shema as a declaration of Hashem in my life, but how do we actually see that? So says the Tikkuni Zohar, La'arba ve'esrin yomin, di'inun baruch shem kavod ma'chusol li'olam ve'ed. There are 24 days which correspond to baruch shem kavod ma'chusol li'olam ve'ed. There are 24 days leading up to Chanukah. And it corresponds, says the Tikkuni Zohar, to the 24 letters found in the phrase Baruch Shem Kavod Malchusol Li'olam Ve'ed. You can count it yourself if you don't believe me and if you don't believe the Zohar. You can count it. Baruch Shem Kavod Malchusol Li'olam Ve'ed has 24 letters. So somehow, as we prepared ourselves for Chanukah, the 24 days leading up to Chanukah, we were declaring Baruch Shem Kavod Malchusol Li'olam Ve'ed, which is a declaration of Hashem's rulership over the world. That's what's referred to, again, Kabbalistically, as almost the lower level of Kabbalah Sol Machus Shemayim. It's what's referred to as Yichud Tata. Yichud, the unification of God, Tata on the lower level. But then we come to the 25th day of Kislev, after 24 days corresponding to the 24 letters of Baruch Shem Kavod Machus Ol Yolam Va'ed, which emerges in next week's parsha, as Yaakov is on his deathbed, the Gemara Psachim Daf Nun Vav. We come to the 25th day of Kislev, and that corresponds to Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad. Because how many letters are there, says the Tikkuni Zohar, in Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad? There are 25 letters in that phrase. So we're preparing ourselves, again, I don't know what any of this really means, but we're preparing ourselves leading up from the beginning of Chodesh Kislev. We're beginning to recognize the role of Hashem in our life in some way, through the days which correspond to Baruch Shem Kavod Ma'chusol Yolam Ve'ed. And then we come to the 25th of Kislev, which encompasses, so to speak, the 25 letters of Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad. And the Tikkuni Zohar says, remarkably, in case you're not sure why Chanukah is called Chanukah, in case you think, like you heard probably in your youth, that Chanukah is Chanukah, hey, they rested on the 25th. That's the opinion of the Ran in Masechet Shabbos. Or maybe Chanukah is the Lashon of Chanukah Samizbeach, or Chanukah's Beis HaMikdash, as the Marsha and the Kitzur Shulchan Aruch and others express. Says the Tikkuni Zohar, no, Chanukah is Chanu Chaf Hei. What is Chaf Hei? It says in Tikkuni Zohar, it's bolded. V'ilun inun Chaf Hei Osvan di Yehuda. These are the 25 letters, Osvan, the 25 letters of the declaration of the oneness of Hashem. The Inun Shema Yisrael v'gomer. The six words of Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad, of 25 letters. V'da'ihu Chanu Chaf Hei. And that's the Chaf Hei of Chanukah. Chanu Chaf Hei has to do with arriving, so to speak, at Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad. What's fascinating is to think that when the Chashmonaim were on the battlefields, they knew they were barely outnumbered. It's not a chiddush to us. We say it throughout Hanukkah. It was Rabim biad ma'atim. It was Giborim biad chalashim. The strong into the hands of the weak, the many into the hands of the few. How would they possibly think they could win such a battle? So you could say, well, you know, it happens sometimes that the underdog with great strategy wins. It could be. But more often than not, right? More often than not, certainly from the Jewish history perspective, when the underdog Klal Yisrael wins, it's because there's divine intervention. And the Chashmonaim on the battlefield knew that well. The Tzur HaMor, which is a 15th century commentary on the Chumash from Avram Saba, he was the grandfather by marriage of the Beis Yosef, of Yosef Cairo. Meaning Rav Yosef Cairo was married to the granddaughter of Avram Saba. And he writes in the Tzur HaMor in Parshas Va'eschanan on the Pasuk, Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad, he says, Va'ani HaTzair, in source number 2, I, the small one, Avram Saba, Rotza Legalos Lecha B'kan, Mashenisgala Li B'li Sefer U'B'li Malamed. I'd like to reveal to you what was revealed to me, that's something I did not see in any book and was not taught to me by any teacher. So I don't know if that means he had an encounter with Eliyahu HaNavi or he had a Nevuah. I don't know what that means, or he's just saying I had my own thought. But he says, I didn't see this anywhere, and I didn't, now we've already seen it hinted to in the Zohar, but let's see what he says. U'me'olam lo re'isi v'lo shamati perish tavniso lama nikra moed ha-chashmonayim Chanukah. Why is the holiday that celebrates the victory of the Chashmonayim known as Chanukah? Where does that name come from? So he says several explanations. And he writes, V'tam, I did a little editing, V'tam ha-sheini, shenira shenikra Chanukah b'li tosefes beiz. What he's saying is, I don't like the explanation Chanu Chafhei, because then it should be Chanu Bikha. Chanu Bichafhei. But that's not what it's called. The Yom Tov is called Chanukah. Chanu Chafhei. Not Chanu Bikha. So he says, it's Miyusad al Parshasenu al Pasuk Shema Yisrael. Chanukah is called Chanukah because it acknowledges Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad. Shebo Sod HaYichud. Lefi Shekvar Kasavti Sheyesh Bezeh Pasuk Chafhei Osios. He says, this pasuk of Shema Yisrael has 25 letters. And that's where the name Chanukah draws its name from. What does that have to do with the Chashmonaim on the battlefield? So he says, a lot. V'lakach ha-chashmonaim, lefi shemerov ha-tzaros v'agzeros lo hayu yicholim lasuk b'torah. It was a period of what? Of religious oppression, where Jews were not able to sit and to learn or to come to a shir. So what do you do? What does a Jew do if you can't learn a lot of Torah, if you need to sort of say something on a daily basis, a mantra that encapsulates the entirety of the Torah, what would that be? And of course, it's the same pasuk that Rahman al-Islam Jews went to the gas chambers with. And it's the same pasuk that you teach a child when he's just a child. Rav Huttner writes an amazing thing. There's a memorial volume for Rav Huttner, Sefer Zikaron, for Rav Yitzchak Huttner, the Baal Pachad Yitzchak. So he says in there, he says, you know, Mesechus Bava Kama was always my favorite Mesechta, even though it was my worst Mesechta. The great Rosh Hashiva of Yitzchak Huttner said, "Meseches Bava Kama, I love Bava Kama, but the truth is, I didn't know it in like a deep way. I always had a very childish and simple understanding of Bava Kama. I can never take my learning in Bava Kama to the next level." Rav Huttner, you're such a genius. What was the problem? Rav Huttner says, because Bava Kama was the first Masechta that I learned as a child. So I always had a childish understanding of it. From my youth, I was kind of like caught in my initial understanding of it, and I could never really graduate past it. Now, I can imagine Rav Huttner didn't learn Bava Kama like a 10-year-old or a 12-year-old, whenever he started learning Gemara, I have no idea. 5-year-old, I don't know. If you madrigaso. But he said, in a certain sense, I was stuck in that childish understanding of Bava Kama. At the same time, Lule Sarascha Shashuai, Rav Huttner writes in a different letter, right, that Torah is called Shashuai, a toy. And therefore, since this was the first toy I ever played with, I had, you know, a certain fondness for it. But Rav Huttner says, it's dafka that reason that I wasn't good in Bava Kama. He said, I now understand why we teach a child who's beginning to speak to say, Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad. If Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad is the most profound thing that a Jew could possibly say. It's the thing that a Jew at the end of his life, it's Rabbi Akiva on his deathbed. My whole life I'm waiting to be able to return my soul in the Shema of Rabbi Akiva as Rabbi Akiva to its creator with Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad. So aren't we doing a disservice to a child by teaching a child at such a young age Shema Yisrael? Isn't he forever going to get stuck in a childish understanding of God? As in great Rosh Yeshiva that he was, says, that's exactly the point. We want, on some level, to have a childish understanding of Hashem. Because as kids, maybe Hashem is much more real than Hashem is to us now. When a child talks about the Parsha, the child's living the Parsha. When a child says Shema, right, and the child talks about Hashem, the child hasn't experienced some of the, in quotes, real-world experiences that we as adults have experienced. So if one says we dafka train a child at a young age to say Shema, so that he should have a childish understanding of Shema. That he should really feel in the simplest way that Hashem Echad, Hashem is everything, and it's not my skill that allows me to be successful in whatever field I'm in. It's the fact that Hashem bestows success upon me and grants me parnasa and gives me the opportunity to make it in this world. If not for Hashem, I couldn't make it. The Chashmonaim on the battlefield, when they couldn't learn, they had to go back to their roots. And the roots are Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad. That's all they could say. They didn't have time to learn. On the battlefield, the battle cry of the Chashmonaim. Right? The battle cry of the Chashmonaim was Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad. And therefore, says the Torah more 500 years ago, that's where Hanukkah got its name from. Fascinating. So coming on the heels of a Yom Tov of Hanukkah, how fitting it is that we have a tremendous, tremendous series of lessons that we're going to learn tonight about Shema and from Shema, as it appears in this week's Parsha. Where do we have Shema in this week's Parsha? Again, it's the famous encounter of Yaakov and Yosef. Yaakov and Yosef have been apart for 22 years. 22 years they haven't seen each other. And now all of a sudden, Yosef gets the report that Yaakov is getting close. Source number 3, Ve'asor Yosef Merkavto. Yosef takes his own horses and he attaches them to the chariot, he harnesses the horses, Vayal lekras Yisrael aviv Goshna, and he runs out to greet his father, who's in Goshna, who's in Goshen. Right? It's also a Hanukkah reference. And we'll get the Hanukkah reference. What are the letters on the dreidel? Nun Gimel Hei Shin, right there, Goshna. Rabbi Nachman of Breslov talks about that. Goshna is also Gematria Mashiach, which is part of what we're trying to spin into motion when we spin that dreidel. Very deep secrets of the dreidel. Okay, so he goes to greet his father in Goshen, Vayera Elov, and he appears before him, Vayipol al Tzavarav Vayev. He falls on his neck and he's crying, Al Tzavarav Od. Crying on his neck, Od, very much, a lot. He's crying a lot. Says Rashi, a couple of points. Number one, you'll notice that the Pasuk says, Vayasor Yosef Merkavto. Yosef harnesses his chariot. That is to say, says Rashi in source number 4, Hu Atzmo, Asaras Asusim Lemerkav. Yosef himself. Yosef is second in command. He didn't have a driver. Yosef didn't have a gabbai. Yosef has to prepare the horses himself. Yes. Lizdariz lechvod aviv. As an expression of his rizus to show honor to his father, he hasn't seen in 22 years. Yes, Yosef's not waiting for someone else to drive the car. Yosef jumps in the car and runs over to see his father. That's point number one. We'll come back to it in a second. Point number two, says Rashi, Vayera elav. Yosef Nira El Aviv. Vayera Elav, he appears to him. In case you're not following the story, Rashi tells us, Yosef appears to his father. Shkoyach Rashi. What's Rashi adding? Everyone's trying to figure out what's Rashi saying. Vayera Elav, Yosef saddles his horse. He runs off to Goshen and he appears to him. Says Rashi, Yosef appears to his father. In case you thought someone else stole the horse at the last minute. What's Rashi saying? What's Rashi adding? What did we think otherwise? So the Pasha Pshat might be Yosef appeared to his father, in case you thought Yaakov appeared to Yosef. Well, we just said Yosef ran off to the... It's clarifying who appeared to who. What does that even mean? Of course Yosef appeared to his father. And lastly, Rashi says he cried on his neck a lot. And as Yosef is there crying his eyes out, this very moving emotional encounter... cue up like the slow movie music, like the slow motion run of Yosef into Yaakov's arms. And he's crying and he falls on his neck. And Yaakov, in what seems to be such a, I hate to say it this way, but such like a litvisha, cold, misnagdisha moment, You know, Yaakov's like, excuse me, Yosef, I know we've been waiting 22 years to see each other. I just have to pause for a second to say Kriya Shema. It's so smart, Kriya Shema. Says Rashi, where it's bolded, Yosef is saying Shema. Yaakov is saying Shema. Yosef is crying his eyes out and Yaakov is saying Shema. So again, so I'll ask you, is it Zman Kriya Shema? Because if it's Zman Kriya Shema, why is Yosef not saying Shema? If it's not Zman Kriya Shema, if there's still time, so then why is Yaakov saying Shema? And if it's Bechlal, not Zman Kriya Shema, if it's like the middle of the afternoon, so then all the more so, why is Yaakov saying Shema? And the truth is all three of these pieces in this Rashi come together. Yosef preparing the horses himself, Yosef appearing before his father, and Yaakov saying Shema. There's a tremendous lesson, again, several lessons that are hinted to in what's unfolding before our eyes. And I want to look at the writings of a father and a son, even though what I'm about to say is not 100% accurate. I say the writings of a father and a son because source number 5 comes from Rav Chaim Kanievsky's Sefer, Derech Sicha, and source number 6 comes from his father's Sefer, the Stipler Gaon's Sefer Birchas Peretz. I say it's not exactly true because Rav Chaim Kanievsky didn't write the Sefer Derech Sicha, and the piece that we're about to look at is a question that was asked to Rav Chaim Kanievsky. But the lesson is a very powerful one. What's the pshat? Yosef appears to his father? What do you mean Yosef appears to his father? Of course he appeared to his father. So in the Derech Sicha, again, in this week's Parshan, source number 5, of Chaim Kanievsky's Sefer, of people who bother him with all sorts of questions, and they write Sfarim and sell it with his name on it. So it says, Ra'isi b'shem ha'gon Rav Naftali Trup Zatzal. Who was Rav Naftali Trup? Rav Naftali Trup was the Rosh Yeshiva in Radin, in the Yeshiva in Radin, in the times of the Chavetz Chaim. Rav Naftali said the following idea. And Rav Naftali Trup said this idea, and Rav Tzvi Pesach Frank in the Har Tzvi said this idea, and Rav Leib Chasman, the great Mashkiach, in the Sefer Or Yahel says this idea, and Rav Chaim Shmuel Levitz in the Sichos Musar says this idea. So if all of those great Bali Machshava and Bali Musar, and people of tremendous spiritual and sensitivity, specifically in Yonei Ben Adam Lachaver, said this idea, you know it's a very deep idea. What's the idea? Ki al af ga'guei ben. Try to imagine for a second the feelings Yosef must have had in that moment. 22 years of anticipation to be reunited with his father. Yosef is the Ben Zakunim. This is his Chavrusa, his Rebbe Mufak. He's the Talmud Mufak. It's been years since they've been together. And Yosef, his neshama, his heart is bursting with gaguim, with the longings. The heart is racing to be reunited with his father. Shelo ra'as aviv chaf beis shana. Says the Derech Sicha, the second line in source number 5, yet lo ba Yosef liros es aviv, ki im lehisra'os lefne'av. Yet Yosef put aside all of his personal feelings. It's superhuman. Yosef says, I can go to see my father because of the immense pleasure that I'm going to get from seeing my father, or I can decide to make it not about me at all. And I could appear before my father with the sole desire. It's one thing to say, it's another thing to actually feel it. That Yosef came before his father with one goal, to give my father the pleasure of seeing me. Not liros es aviv, but lihisra'os lefnei aviv, to appear before his father. Ligrom lo tanug v'koras ruach, to give his father that awesome pleasure, b'ra'oso es b'no ha'avod, when he sees his long-lost son. V'himsi es asmo lefnei aviv. And that's exactly what Rashi's saying. What does it mean, Yosef nira el aviv? It's explaining the kavanah of Yosef at Tzadik. Yosef at Tzadik, as Yaakov Avinu and Yosef are reconnecting, Yosef says, this is not about me. This moment is not about me. As a good son, and what's the proof he's a good son? The fact that he saddles his own horses. The fact that he runs to greet his father. He's focused on his father. He cares deeply about his father. But that was true not only in his actions, but in his emotions. To be able, again, to put aside one's own feelings, to allow the moment, that awesome moment of connectivity, to let it be more about the other person's pleasure than my own pleasure, is a very, very powerful thing. From Rav Chaim Kanievsky's Sefer, now we turn to his father's Sefer, the Birchas Peretz. Why was Yosef not saying Kriya Shema? So we just learned an amazing thing. Yosef was focused on his father. He made the whole moment about his father. But again, let's be halachic for a second. If it's Zman Kriya Shema, why is Yosef not saying Kriya Shema? So the Maharal of Prague, already 500 years ago, addressed this question. Says the Birchas Peretz, says the Stipler Gaon, if we saw Yaakov Kanievsky's Atzal, in source number 6. HaMaharal mi Prague b'sefer Gur Aryeh Mefarish. Shelo hayazman Kriya Shema klal. In case you're wondering, first he presents the opinion, let me just give you the whole picture. First, the stipler presents the opinion, which many say, that the reason that Yosef is not saying Shema is because Yosef is Osek b'mitzvah, Pater min ha-mitzvah. What's the Talmudic principle? A person who's involved in a mitzvah is exempt from doing another mitzvah. So Yosef, who's involved in Kibbud Av, as Rashi says clearly, is exempt from reciting Kriyat Shema. The stipler of the Maharal of Prague. The Maharal of Prague, in his super commentary on Rashi called Gur Aryeh, says it wasn't time for Shema at all. Yosef has no reason to say Shema. So why is Yaakov saying Shema? Look what he writes. It's amazing. In the second line in source number 6. Rak avodas ha-tzadikim kachu. This is the way of the tzadikim. Again, these are very high levels of bin adam l'chaver and bin adam l'makom, all revolving around this moment of this re-encounter of Yaakov and Yosef. The way of a tzaddik is, shebizman shebo lo simcha, when a tzaddik has a moment of tremendous joy, uteshua gedola, an amazing salvation, misorer libo tekaf lidabik viyotzo. He immediately wants to attach that to Hashem. I don't want the joy to be about me. I don't want it to be a self-serving pleasure. I want to channel that good feeling towards God. So just pause here for 1 second, and already we see an unbelievable thing. Yosef is thinking about who? Yaakov Avinu. That's all he can think about. All I want to do is give the pleasure to my father. Yaakov Avinu, being the elevated person that he is, also doesn't want to take the pleasure for himself. So he also redirects. He also channels that feeling, that emotion towards who? Towards God. And how does Yaakov express his commitment to God? He takes all of the love that he has for his son, his long-lost son of 22 years, and immediately tries to what? To be makasher himself, to attach himself to the creator of the world, lahalalo, to praise him, liyachdo, to declare his oneness, Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad, lihidavek ba'avaso yizbarach, to cling in that moment of love, to channel that love to Hashem, asher chanlo v'gamlo hatov azos, who provided him with that awesome feeling. V'lachein ba'osa shah shapagabo Yosef, his orer Yaakov Avinu likros kriyashma. So in that moment of reconnection, he immediately decides to what? To attach himself to Hashem. Ulakabel ol malchuso besimchu v'ava. To say Shema with feelings of joy like he's never said in his life. V'zeh hefich ma'amish mi'anashim ha'pshutim. And this is tragically, this is the very opposite of the tragic reality in which we all live in. Which is what? We're not even able to say Shema a little bit and give it to Hashem. Where do we see that? He says, as we paskin, the halacha is, Chasan Pater Afilu Mikriyashma Chiyuvis. Yaakov Avinu is creating more moments of Shema. It's not time for Shema. But Yaakov has such a good moment, he wants to just give it to God. So he gives it to God. Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad. We, on the other hand, in our moments of joy, we are so immersed in our own pleasure, our own joy, that we can't even say Shema if we're supposed to. That's the Mishnah in Brachos that he's referring to, that when a chasan gets married, he's so excited for his own wedding that he doesn't have time to say Shema. He's so involved, he's so busy with his own simcha that we don't trust him to be able to take a break from his own joy to be able to what? To reconnect himself to a Kadosh Baruch Hu. But Yaakov Avinu is exactly the opposite. Yaakov Avinu is able to what? Yaakov Avinu is able to channel that feeling towards Hashem. The stipler goes on in that second paragraph in source number 6 and says, this would explain why Yosef was not saying Shema. Yosef's also a tzaddik. But Yosef has a mitzvah of Kibbud Av. And the mitzvah of Kibbud Av is Yosef's focus. He's not allowed to pass up an active mitzvah of Kibbud Av to take on this midas chasidus of saying an unnecessary kriyashma. And the stipler says, if you're going to tell me it's actually time for kriyashma, then it could be that kriyashma trumps Kibbud Av aim. But since, as we've explained, this is not a normal kriyashma, it's an extra expression of a love of a tzaddik channeling a good moment in his life towards Hashem, so Yosef has to stick to the basic letter of the law, and Yosef can't take a midas chasidus at the expense of a basic halacha, as he quotes from the Chovas HaLevavos, she'ein atosefes miskabel ela acher shehishlem es ha'ikar. Right? You can't pay, you can't give like an extra donation. Right? You can't say to the IRS, I want to give you an extra $5, and they're like, that's cute, because you owe us $10,000 in back taxes. Right? So first you got to pay your debts, and then you can go above and beyond. So Yaakov in this moment is going above and beyond. Now it's interesting that the stipler gave the example of a wedding. That at a wedding, a person sometimes is so caught up in their own joy that Hashem doesn't have a place by the wedding. because it's really supposed to be just the opposite. I once heard a Rav, who was Masader Kedushin at a wedding, quote this piece from the Stipler Gaon, and then he added the following insight, and it's such a beautiful thing to share. If anyone, I don't know, anyone's going to Sheva Brachos Shabbos, it's a beautiful Vart to share. If you know someone getting married soon, you should pass this along to them. It's a beautiful, beautiful Vart. Because when we say Shema, we accept upon ourselves to love Hashem with all of our heart and all of our soul and all of our resources, v'chol levavcha, v'chol nafshcha, v'chol mo'odecha, and to be committed to the values of Torah and mitzvos. Right? I mean, I put the source on the sheet, even though everyone knows the pasuk well. Source number 7. V'shinantam levanecha v'dibarta bam v'shiftecha v'veisecha. When you're sitting at home, you should be connected to Hashem and His Torah. And when you're v'lechtecha v'aderech, when you're traveling on the road, you should be connected to Hashem and His Torah. If you look at the Targum Yonasan ben Uziel, it says an interesting thing. Now, it could be what he's just saying is he's commenting on what we just saw a moment ago. Does a chassan need to say Kriya Shema on the night of his wedding, which is a whole discussion of Maseches Brachos? But the way that this Masader Kedushin under the chuppah to the young chassan and Kala said, this Targum Yonasan I thought was so beautiful. How does the Targum Yonasan, the Aramaic translation, understand B'shiftecha B'veisecha? Again, the pasuk is saying, love Hashem with all your heart and all your soul, be connected to Torah and mitzvos, B'shiftecha B'veisecha, when you're seated in your home. Says the Targum Yonasan in source number 8 in very difficult Aramaic. We'll try to read it. V'tigmarinon levincha. Teach it to your son. V'tehevyon hegyon b'hom. And be hegyon, like v'hagisa bo'yom v'layla. And think about it constantly. V'mosveichon b'batechon. When you're seated in your home, says the Targum Yonasan, adding now perish on, what does that mean? Seated in one's home, living in one's house. Bizman mi'asukchon b'chitunchon, when you're osek in the chasana, at a wedding. What does it mean? What does it mean? The chuppah, in many ways, is supposed to represent the first bias of the chasana kala. A Jewish wedding has two parts to it. One part is called kedushin, one part is called nisuin. Stage 1, stage 2. How do you do kedushin? Well, the way we do it today is with a ring. Hareya mekudeshes li b'tabazo. How do you do nisuin, stage 2 of the wedding? Is knisa labesa, is when the chassan takes his new wife back to their home and they establish a bias together. So where does that take place? So some say when the chassan and kala go home for the night after the wedding, that's when they establish a bias, wherever they choose to go. Some say the yichud room is the nisuin, is that moment of establishing, so to speak, their bias. But some say, no, the chuppah is their bias. The chuppah is supposed to be, so to speak, the house of the chassan and kala. In fact, some even have a practice that they feel that the chassan, again, not everyone does this, and it may not be really halachically necessary, but some people feel that the chassan should rent this space, he should make sure to pay for it with his own money, the space where the chuppah is, to make it ki'ilu, it's really his bias. There might even be halachos about how the chuppah is shaped, that it should really have certain dimensions about it that mirror an actual home. Okay, whatever it may be, but the chuppah in some way is the house. Now let's just zoom in for a second. Let's have the audacity to like stand there in that private moment as we're all watching the chassan and kala, right? And they're madly in love with each other. They're waiting a long time to stand under this chuppah, and they're so excited. They're making googly eyes at each other under the chuppah, you know. And the rabbi's trying to like keep their attention that they should be able to answer amen to the brachos, right? They're very much in the moment and madly in love with each other. But says the Torah, "Va'havta Hashem Elokecha b'chol levavcha b'chol nafshcha b'chol mo'odecha." Even b'shivtucha b'veisecha, that even when the chasana kala are osek in the chasana, even by that awesome moment where there's such feelings of love, right? The parents, if there's grandparents, there's ochet, have grandparents at the chuppah, and all the friends, there's such an awesome feeling of love in that room to celebrate that simcha. But what the Torah is telling us is make sure Hashem is there also. Channel that moment, b'shivtucha b'veisecha. Again, it's a hard moment to give up to God. But what an amazing thing when the chasana kala in that moment could say, you know what, we feel this awesome joy like nothing we've ever felt in our life. And we want to make sure that what? We share that joy with the Kodesh Baruch Hu. Not to take it for ourselves. What an amazing lesson. Yosef is thinking about Yaakov. Yaakov is thinking about a Kodesh Baruch Hu. And again, it's a remarkable moment that again revolves around this inyan of Kriyat Shema. But let's go one step further. We'll go one final step further. And then we'll talk a few other ideas related to Kriyat Shema. Not so much related to this point. But again, on the topic of Kriyat Shema, since it's a Chanukah theme and it's a Parsha theme, it's an appropriate theme. Okay, if you look in source number 9, the Chassam Sofer said something very interesting. Because it'll really add to give up Yaakov giving up the pleasure of being reunited with his son. It's really the first moment in 22 years where Yaakov could actually say a proper Kriya Shema. You know why? Because what are we trying to do in Shema? To love Hashem with all of our heart and all of our soul and all of our resources. So let's just think about Yaakov's Kriya Shema for the last 22 years. Yaakov, when he finds out that his beloved son Yosef is dead, Yaakov is inconsolable. That's what the Torah says. They try to comfort him, and he's completely inconsolable. We know that Yaakov Avinu loses his Ruach HaKodesh. So spiritually, Yaakov Avinu is living on a lower level. Emotionally, Yaakov is drained. When a person says Shema, there's supposed to be a feeling of what? I'm prepared to give up my life for Hashem. But obviously, the life that I'm giving up, depending on how much I like my life, it's more of a sacrifice or less of a sacrifice. If a person loves their life, the thought of giving up my life for God might seem very intense. But if a person doesn't like their life all that much, if their life is kind of broken, it becomes a little bit easier to say, well, if I had to give my life for Hashem, my life's not so good to begin with. For a person to make spiritual sacrifices for Hashem, if I'm not such a spiritual person, I'm not giving up all that much again. But if I'm a spiritual person, and I'm surrendering, so to speak, my spiritual success and channeling it all towards Hashem, so that's already an element of sacrifice. The Chasam Sofer is quoted, I saw on a sefer called HaChachma Me'ayin, in source number 9. The Chasam Sofer said, you know what's so amazing about this moment of Kriya Shema? You know what's so awesome about this moment of Kriya Shema? The Chasam Sofer explained, Shiyadua, Ki Yesh Lekro Kriya Shema B'Mesiras Nefesh. When a Jew says Shema, it's supposed to be a moment of saying, I am prepared to give my life for Hashem. I hope to never do it, but Poel, God forbid. We should never know from it. But I'm prepared, I'm committed enough to this team, to this religion, that if I had to die for being a Jew, I'd be prepared to do it. Limsor sachayim l'Hashem yisbarach, to give my life for Hashem. V'yakov avinu ad ata chayiv lo hayu chayim. Yaakov, for the last 22 years, his life was not much of a life. Without his beloved Yosef, he didn't feel when he said Shema that he was really giving up his life because he didn't have much of a life for the last 22 years. Mishum shelo yalda me'uma odos b'no Yosef. Aval ata kasher zoch liroso. But here in this moment, and Rav Schwab, by the way, says the same thing in his Sefer on Tefillah, in the Iyun Tefillah, that this was the first moment in a long time where Yaakov could really say, b'chol levavcha. My life has become sweet and beautiful again. And Hashem, I want you to know that in this awesome moment of really enjoying life, if you asked me to give up my life, I'd give it up for you. That's amazing, to redirect again that feeling towards HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Uvechol nafshecha, now he gets back his nevuah. He gets back his nevuah. Oh, now I have nevuah, now I can also, again, I can say Shema on a different level. So for the first time in 22 years, says Rav Schwab, says the Chasam Sofer before him, each developing it in their own way, for the first time, kasher zochel er osa, when he zochet to see Yosef, Hayuchayev Chayim umemeila kavar kriya shma b'mesiras nefesh. Now Yaakov Avinu feels that he's truly able to say Shema the way that Shema is meant to be said. Okay, so an amazing insight again in what it means to truly say Shema. And again, a little bit we have to try, each of us in our own ways, to try to really give something up for Kadosh Baruch Hu. Again, the way the Chashmonaim put their lives on the line with Shema on their lips, fighting against Yavan and trying to defend the principles of Torah. Okay, for the last couple of minutes, I want to talk about something, a very different aspect of Kriya Shema. And that is, why do we cover our eyes when we say Shema? We spoke about this once a little bit in the past. But why do we cover our eyes when we say Shema? I mean, Yosef has collapsed on Yaakov's shoulder. He's crying his eyes out. And Yaakov is standing there saying Shema. What is the source? What is the source? Since we're talking about Shema, what is the source for covering our eyes when we say Shema? So it could be it's a Gemara in Brachos in source number 10. The Gemara in Brachos says that really, to say Shema, even though we say all three paragraphs, really, me'ikar hadin, a person only needs to say the six words with its 25 letters, Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad. Why do we cover our eyes during Shema? So the Gemara says that Rav said to Rabbi Chia, I never saw Rabbi Yehuda HaNasi say Shema. Learning I saw, Rabbi Yehuda HaNasi was always learning, but I never saw him stop his learning to say Shema. So he says back to him, you're a fool. What are you talking about? Of course he said Shema. You just didn't realize when he was saying Shema. When Rav Yehuda HaNasi would give shir, he'd pose a good question, he'd give a moment for the Talmidim to think about the question, and Rav Yehuda HaNasi would go like this. He'd take his hand, he'd pass his hand over his face, and in that moment, says the Gemara, Misha Shema v'riyadav al panav, as he passed his hand over his face, Mekabo lov ol malchus shemayim. He would say Kriyat Shema. That was his Kriyat Shema moment. It's interesting. Why would he put his hand over his face when he said Shema? So if you look in Rabbeinu Yonah, in the back of the Gemara in Brachos, again, not on the page in front of you, Rabbeinu Yonah says, because the Gemara describes how Yehuda Nasi would do some type of strange motion with his eyes when he said Shema. So in order to cover up these strange remizos, these strange eye motions he would make when he said Shema, he would cover his eyes. Why didn't he want people to see that? Was it some Kabbalistic thing that he didn't want people to see? Was it just looked weird, so he covered his eyes? It's a little bit unclear. The Rush doesn't think that that's the reason. Neither does the Shita Mekubetzes and Mesechas Brachos. And they say the reason that he covered his eyes is so that he could concentrate. And that is, in fact, the most basic reason why we cover our eyes during Shema. Why do we cover our eyes during Shema? Says the Shulchan Aruch in source number 11, No again litein yadeim al paneim b'kriya Shema b'pasuk rishon. We cover our eyes for the first pasuk of Shema, because that's really, again, by the letter of the law, the only pasuk you need to say. Kedei shelo yistakel b'davar acher, shemono milachavim. You shouldn't look at something else which distracts you from being able to concentrate. That's why we cover our eyes during Shema. The truth is, if you read this piece of Shulchan Aruch carefully, it says quite a few interesting things. First of all, it says, Noagin litein yedeihem. It's the practice to place your hands over your face during Shema. So first of all, hands. Did you ever see someone say Shema, cover their eyes with both hands? The Eliyarabba entertains it for a moment, and he says, again, not on the page in front of you, from the words of the Shulchan Aruch, it sounds like Yedeyah. Maybe you should put both hands over your face. But that's going to be challenging, because in my right hand, I'm trying to cover my eyes. In my left hand, I'm trying to, at least for the men, I'm trying to hold my tzitzis. So he says, well, maybe it's talking about Shema at night. At night, I'm not holding my tzitzis. Maybe that's what the Shulchan Aruch is talking about. At night, I should use both hands. He says, no, but the pashtus is, and certainly, if you look in the writings of the Arizal says, no, we only use our right hand to close our eyes. Right? The push-up shot is when he says Yedeim, he's speaking generally. You should use hands, right? Every person will use his or her hand, specifically the right hand. What does it mean when he says place your hand over your face? Should you place your hand over your face or over your eyes? So the Shari Tshuva on the side of the page of the Shulchan Aruch, again, entertains that possibility for a moment. It says, nah, face here also means eyes. So everyone should continue to do the normal minug that they do. Some people have an interesting practice when they cover their eyes. The Piskei Tshuvos brings this, and he says, Tzarech Ian, what the source is, not clear what the source is, but sometimes you see people do this, that they'll try to spell out the word Shakai, the name of God, Shin Dalet Yud, with their fingers. So the thumb becomes like a Yud, and the Etzpa becomes like a Dalet, and these three fingers become the Shin. So if you ever see someone, you know, try to do something like interesting when they say Shema, you should know there's different things that people are doing. Right, some people do something more like this when they say Shema. You see Svardim sometimes do that. All sorts of interesting things that people do when they say Shema. But I want to go a step deeper. Why do we cover our eyes with our hand when we say Shema? Because it's a simple question we can ask on the Shulchan Aruch. If you're telling me the reason for covering your eyes during Shema is that what? That it should not distract the person. You should be able to concentrate. So I have a simple solution for the lazy people in the crowd. We could just close our eyes. Why do I need to bother myself to use my hand? Just close your eyes. Right? Just close your eyes, and that also works. Why do I need to use my hand? So let's review something we once mentioned here in Ashir. And that is the five fingers of the hand correspond to the five senses. Rabbeinu Bachai in Parshas Tzav says the five fingers correspond to the five senses in a remarkable way. That each of the fingers knows exactly which sense it corresponds to, and it gravitates towards that sense naturally. Why do babies suck their thumb? Because the thumb corresponds to taste. Right? Sorry to be graphic. Why do people pick their nose with their etzva? Okay? Because apparently this finger corresponds to smell. The middle finger is the longest finger. It corresponds to touch. The kmitza, the ring finger, people often use to what? To wipe their eyes. It corresponds to sight. And people use the zeres, the pinky, to clean their ears. So says Rabbeinu Bachai, amazing thing, Parsha Sav, HaKadosh Baruch Hu programmed us that our five fingers correspond to the five senses and know exactly which sense to gravitate towards. However, we can go a step further. Right, so why do I take my hand when I say Shema? What I'm saying is, Hashem, you gave me so many different ways to interact with the world. Sight, sound, touch. Hashem, I want to take my hand, which embodies all of those senses, and I want to dedicate it to you. Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad. But if you're not convinced that it's worth troubling yourself to use your hand to say Shema, why can't I just close my eyes? So he says the following. He says, add up the gematria of the names of the five fingers. So this is called the Gudel, this is called the Etzpa, this is called the Ama, this is called the Kemitza, this is called the Zeres. For the sake of time, I'm rushing, I'm sorry. Gudel, Etzpa, Ama, Kemitza, Zeres. These five fingers make up the Yad. So he says, if you add up the gematria of Gudel, Etzpa, Ama, Kemitza, Zeres, plus Yad, 14 more for Yad, because they combine to make the Yad, it's gematria 1,118, which is exactly gematria Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad. So when a Jew takes his hand or her hand to say Shema, right, what you're doing is you're saying, Kodesh Baruch Hu, first and foremost, I want to not be distracted. I want it to be a moment of attachment to you. I may not be on the level of the Yaakov Avinus of the world, right, to be able to give over every happy moment to you. But on a regular day, when I say Shema, I want to give something up for you. I want to be focused. I don't want to be distracted. I want to dedicate my senses to you. The five fingers corresponding to the five senses. And not only that, the five fingers are exactly gematria. Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad. But a final thought for today, because Yosef HaTzadik, maybe the reason Yosef didn't say Shema, and this is developed in the Hakdama, the Shilas and Tshuvos Kol Arye, which is not on the page in front of you, it would take too long to learn inside. But you can see a taste of this idea in the writings in Source 13 of the Klausenberger Rebbe. And that is, when a person covers his eyes during Shema, you're making the following declaration. And I think this is a very important thing. We'll end with this. Klausenberger Rebbe says in Source number 12, he quotes from a sefer called Mishnas Chachamim, who says that why do we put our hand over our eyes? He says, Nasan Tam, the Mishnas Chachamim explains, Leida laha min afa masha ein ein avros. To be able to believe in that which my eyes can't see. To be able to believe in that which my eyes can't see. Obviously, on a simple level, I'm saying, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, even though I can't see you, I believe in you. Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokim Hashem Echad. But the way the Klausenberger Rebbe himself explained it, and the Klausenberger Rebbe was someone who lost a wife and 11 children in the Holocaust, a person who suffered terribly at the hands of the Nazis. He said his understanding of why we cover our eyes during Shema is that when a Jew covers his or her eyes during Shema, you're saying, Hashem, you know, there's things that happen in the world I don't yet understand. I'm not able to see, not only in the sense I can't see God, but I can't see the way that God runs the world. But I want to let you know, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that nonetheless, despite the fact that I'm not able to see and I'm not able to understand, I want you to know, Hashem, nonetheless, I still believe in you. And that's part of the declaration that we're making every time we say Shema. So again, some thoughts on Shema coming out of the Yom Tov of Chanukah, Chanukah Hei, again alluding to Shema, and Yaakov's ability, amazing ability, to redirect the love that Yosef is directing at him, to redirect it towards the Kadosh Baruch Hu. Mirtz Hashem, each and every one of us in our own way should be able to understand the power of Kriya Shema, and to take those couple of seconds every day, literally those couple of seconds, and try Mirtz Hashem to attach ourselves to a Kadosh Baruch Hu in a very meaningful way. Have an amazing Shabbos, and for those who want to daven Maariv, we'll either daven here or right next door.